For those of you who've never experienced a sermon in song, if you've noticed in the outline, we have listed a series of songs, the number of verses we're going to lead. We're going to have different song leaders this evening. And the whole purpose behind a sermon in song is hopefully to help us not only listen well to the sermon, but participate in it by singing, and we give attention to our songs and the words that we sing. I trust it'll be edifying to you. I want to go this evening to an occasion in the life of Christ where Jesus had been raised from the dead. This was the first day of the week, and there were some that did not quite believe that He had been raised from the dead. There were some discouraged men, two men, one by the name of Cleopas and an unnamed man, and they felt like their world had been turned upside down. They were discouraged. They had lost motivation. It was the end of the day, and a stranger came and walked with them. Let's read from this account and see if we can learn some things to profit us during times of discouragement. In Luke 24:13, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know Him. And He said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to Him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened in these days?' And He said to them, 'What things?' So they said to Him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and crucified Him. But we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find His body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said He was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but Him they did not see.'" It's interesting, in times of our life, we can have our confidence shaken. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. At times our faith is tested, and it's really good to go back to the foundation. Here were some men that they had correctly thought that Jesus was going to be the Messiah. They didn't quite understand He was also the Son of God. They only understood Him to be a prophet. They began to get some evidence about Jesus' resurrection, but it wasn't enough to give them conviction. They were confused. They were discouraged. The crucifixion and the very act of crucifixion they had had days to think about, and no doubt they were just very much in turmoil. They really thought that it was all over. Jesus was not the Messiah. But as they began to talk about these things, they ended up being blind to certain things. Things they should have known. And so here they are, good men, well-known men. And this is not to say well-known, but they knew things. They had a good knowledge, if maybe put it that way. But one of the things they had missed, and I can understand this from somebody just studying Old Testament prophecies alone, they did not understand what Jesus, the Messiah, was going to do. If one had carefully examined the servant songs of Isaiah, we read Isaiah 53, the context starts in Isaiah 52. Isaiah 53 talks about how He's going to be a lamb led to the slaughter, and He's going to die for our iniquities. I like how 52 puts it in verse 13. "Behold, My servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." Now notice here, He is exalted, but now on the other hand, "just as many were as astonished as you, so His visage was marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of man." In other words, He was going to be beaten. He was going to be a bloody pulp. And it's a very confusing passage. How could somebody be exalted and then be so abused that He didn't even look like a man? Verse 15 says, "So shall He sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at Him. For what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider." If these men had known Psalms 22 about Jesus crying out on the cross, recorded in the Old Testament, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So many things in prophecy, clearly on this side of the cross, we can see this was going to be a suffering Savior. One who would die for our sins. One who would be exalted and powerful, but at the same time would be yielded to evil people and suffer. That would be very contradictory to somebody who had never thought of the plan, the eternal plan that God was going to institute. Let's now get to our green books. GB in the outline means green books. So if you want to get your green book out now, we're going to have Craig Davis lead us in Exalted, all three stanzas. Scripture, we find that when you go to a moment of doubt, that our Lord has a way to help us better understand. Doubt pursued helps us to see truth. All of us have our backgrounds, our prejudices, our misconceptions. And so it was true of Jesus' disciples. They had falsely thought that what was going to happen because he was a son of David, that they were going to get a kingdom like David. It made sense. It made sense to think that he was going to come and throw off the Roman rule and the temple would become, the physical temple would become the center of worshiping God. But that wasn't the plan. And so many times when we don't understand the promises of God, we get ourselves into disappointment. Many times disappointment comes with false expectations. And so it was with the disciples. Peter didn't think Jesus could be crucified. It's very interesting here in the statement made here with these men on the road to Emmaus. He says, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And, well, he was thinking, well, he's dead. We're not going to have a physical kingdom here. And it was never meant to be that. He couldn't understand how death was part of the plan. And even after the resurrection, and this is an implication as I look at this, but I do know they were still struggling with the idea of the kingdom being brought to Israel. In Acts 1:6, it says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put into his own authority. And then he goes on and tells them, preach the gospel. Start in Jerusalem, go everywhere. They had misunderstood the promises of God. But one thing that God did is he taught them. Jesus, we're going to see later, he opened their minds to the Scripture after his resurrection. And so we can be sincere, sincerely mistaken, and then run into a brick wall, and God will help us. His promises are true. His promises are sure. And so let's make sure that we, when we look at the promises of God, to understand this is what God's going to do, not something that maybe we have improperly understood. Stephen Richardson will lead us now, and from the Green Book, number 64. These men had been disappointed over many things. Obviously, we suggested they did not understand the promise of God. And God's always going to take care of us. And we need to remember that. But one of the things you could see in their statement, it was our leaders that put him to death. I can imagine at this time, for those who believed that Jesus wasn't the Messiah, but maybe didn't understand the idea of the resurrection, they would think, we're going to win over the Jewish leaders. We're going to win over the nation of Israel. Everybody is going to believe in him. course, if you've been a follower of Jesus for very long during his ministry, about the time you get to John 6, you see the peak of his popularity, and then it started going downhill. But still, it had to hurt. It had to hurt to see the majority of the what should have been the people of God cry out, crucify him and reject him and say, well, it's over. Men often disappoint us. And Jesus, during his ministry, tried to prepare his disciples for this. In John 16 and verse 1, he says, these things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you thinks he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. And so again, it's very important in discouragement. So many times we're looking at the wrong thing. Yes, men will disappoint us. In this case, the Jewish leaders disappointed us. And in their times, even as Christians, brethren will disappoint us. That's one thing. The people that are closest to us are most likely to hurt us. And Paul talked about various instances where he had to deal with false brethren. And I look at this list of persecutions. I'm in the middle of a list in 2 Corinthians 11:26. It says, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robber, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren. That's kind of a scary thought. You mean somebody in the church might not have my best interest in mind? Yeah, that's right. You see, one occasion in Galatians 2:4, Paul said, and this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus that they may bring us into bondage. Here was a doctrinal battle going on over circumcision. And Titus was not circumcised as a Gentile. Timothy was, only not because it was required, but in order to give him opportunity. But there were battles going on, and people were coming in checking Paul out and didn't have his best interest or other Christians' interest in mind. And that was disappointing. What are the things that discourage you? You might want to get your green book out now. We don't have this one on the overhead. Stephen's going to lead us. And the rock of my heart. And I'll tell you what, let me go one more verse. One more verse, Steph, before we get there. But I'm not looking at my outline. The one thing that I want us to see before we get to the song is that don't look at people. People hurt us. People are not always what they ought to be. I like Romans 3:3-4. For what if some did not believe? What if their unbelief will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? In other words, if men aren't faithful, does that change God? No, it doesn't. Verse 4, certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and that you may be overcome when you are judged. So let's remember, our rock is Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Him always in times of disappointment. One of the differences between temptation and test is God tests us. God does not tempt us. The Bible tells us in James 1, God does not tempt any man. But He does test us, and tests are meant to bring out good things. And so it is, as we see these men on the road to Emmaus, discouraged for a little bit, we see that Jesus appears to them. They don't recognize Jesus, I think, because of their disappointments. But they are going to learn. Don't be careful when you think in serving God you're never going to go through some difficult times. I've had people say they go through a difficult time. If God really loved me, He wouldn't let this happen. Well, you don't know that. Every faithful child of God you read about in the Old and New Testament, in times you have very detailed record of their lives at all, they always ended up having to face their worst fears. I like how James puts it in James 1:3. It says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. I know our students, you learn a lot about that, don't you? A lot of pressure put on you, social contacts withdrawn from you if you don't line up to the will of those that may not be interested in serving God. And there are times that hurts, but you recognize in the long term you'll find who your real friends are. You'll draw closer to God. 1 Peter 1:7 says that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we as Christians, we are going to have times where it doesn't make sense. What do you do in the case of these men? Jesus must not have been the Messiah, but here's some evidence on the other hand. What do? You go through that test and you listen, search. Please don't do this. Don't quit. I mentioned this morning, occasions I'll hear of a student that would be with us and then they quit, and I try to inquire and find out one person disappointed them. That doesn't make sense. Don't quit the Lord. Your foundation should be on the Lord. We will disappoint you. We're men. I like how the Hebrew writer put it in Hebrews 10:35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We're not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Do you understand that, Christian? Whatever you're going to face, you don't know what you're going to face, but you know God will be with you. But whatever you're going to face, the one thing you will never do is quit. If you've studied World War II very much, the time where England appeared alone was one of the more remarkable times in history. It really looked like they didn't have a chance. And Winston Churchill, a great leader, led a nation. Certainly God provided the victory. Even in that case, I believe His providence worked in the rising and falling of nations. But Winston Churchill, before he died, I think, spoke at a graduation ceremony, I think it was a high school, and here was his speech. Never, 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 never quit. And then he sat down. That's what I heard. That's a pretty good speech coming from him. Let that be our determination. Let's talk about being strong and courageous, Mark. Zeno will now lead us in the Green Book, number 147. 147.
Be strong and courageous. Be strong.
The wonderful thing about our God, He's in the business of giving sight. He's in the business of taking us in despair and hopelessness and helping us to see a light and a better path. He's in the business of times where we are struggling with purpose and He will let us find it. And that's what happens with these men. Imagine having the Lord teaching you in an occasion like this. You think there's a defeat and it's a victory. Read with me, verse 21 through 33. But while we're hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel, indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us, and when they did not find His body, they came saying that He was seen a vision of angels who said He was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but Him they did not see. Then He said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets had spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter His glory? And beginning at Moses and the prophets, He expounded to them all the Scriptures concerning Himself. The Scriptures are things concerning Himself. So they went near the village where He was going, and He indicated that He would have gone farther. But they constrained Him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as He looked at the table with them, He took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished from their sight. They said to one another, Did our hearts not burn within us while they talked with us on the road, while He opened the Scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, found the 11, and those that were gathered with them together. Man, you're talking about a sudden change. Isn't that pretty neat? Have you seen that in ball games sometimes? You know, team's dead, he's gone, there's no chance, and suddenly there's this rally. You know, it's pretty exciting. But imagine here, the Lord, the Savior, the purpose of life, the Messiah. They thought it was over, and no, it wasn't over. Things had gone just as God had planned it. What a great, great event for these men. Many times, brethren, I do believe that our problem in life is that we just simply don't see things really as God sees them. And many times we're in our despair or pity party or something else like that. What we really need is our eyes open to what God has done, to what God is doing in our lives, and what God will do. Let's sing now with Brother Davis leading us. In the blue books, the rest of the songs are in the blue books, number 126. Open my eyes that I might see.
Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth Thou hast for me. Place in my hand the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now.
Jesus teach us. We've already seen where He pointed out the Scriptures that must be fulfilled. I don't know what scriptures he could have quoted. We've got a list in the outline. But one more time, just look at this. I love the statement, the emphasis here. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe, and all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures. Scriptures are things concerning himself. This wasn't a shallow study. It wasn't a pep rally. It wasn't just some jokes. But it was talking about the promises of God. When you build your faith upon the promises of God, you built your faith upon a foundation that will last and cannot be destroyed. How many of you could make a list of messianic prophecies? It's interesting. We need to be aware and understand the whole theme of the Bible and understand how scriptures are fulfilled. It gives us great faith today. We need to be founded in the teachings of Jesus and the blessings of His Word. Seth Buchanan now will lead us in the Blue Book, number 112.
Verse 1, 3, and 4.
Teach me.
Every generation has to determine how the will of God is communicated. Our generation is no different. There's great debate today about how we read the Scripture. Is the Scripture just a narrative which there are no rules and then we just kind of fit ourselves into this culture? There are many questions that people have asked, whether it be the direct operation of the Holy Spirit or maybe following some very popular religious leader. We need to know how God speaks. And it's very important that we understand the nature of a written revelation in which you can reason, in which you can establish timeless truths consistent through the 66 books of the Bible. That's a foundation men can't take away from you. The men of faith are described in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Look at Hebrews 11. Men of faith, knowing the truth, standing on the truth, willing to stand against the culture and the battles. And there's various examples in the life of Jesus. We talk about in John 3, there are going to be people that don't love the truth. They're not going to come to the truth. The Bible is not our enemy. The Bible is not some slave master to us. The Bible is a light and truth And it's something where we can stand and we don't have to worry about all the confusion around us. But we have to open the Scriptures. Let's think about that foundation. We'll have Stacy Norman lead us. Number 296. Beautiful thing about struggle, when it's struggle on the Word of God and our heart is right, it will always lead to good things. And it'll give us strength and zeal, and it'll cause us to be teachers. And that's what you find now. Here, once they understood, it looks like, I've got a problem with my PowerPoint here, and so we'll just forget the PowerPoint from here on out. Looks like it may be a problem of my end. I'm putting it together. Something may have happened, and I left out a section. So that's okay. We'll just go from the outline and use the song for the rest. But in Luke 24:32, we read about how the disciples, that once they understood that Jesus had appeared to them, they're not going to stay in Emmaus anymore. They're ready to get up. They're ready to go. I like how it's put in verse 32. It says, "And they said to one another, did our hearts burn within us when he talked with us on the road and while he opened the Scriptures to us?" That 7-mile trip was just going to be a hop, skip, and jump. They're ready to go to bed, it looked like. Now they're going to go back and talk to the disciples. And that's the way it is. When you go through that time of confusion and doubt, but you struggle and you hang in there, and then you find it. Our God will always give you that victory. It'll take time. It'll take patience. But that victory, I believe, will always be there. It's very interesting here. They are ready to tell men that he was risen. If I could, on the overhead on this next song, let's just do the first two verses if we could. I hate to make that change, but time-wise, let's do that. And Mark will let you go ahead and lead us. And Christ arose. The resurrection of Christ motivates us to live and to speak and to do.
Number 174 in the Blue Book, Christ Arose. We sing the first and second verse.
No soul, Thank you.
should all learn from this. Our faith can be stronger. The stronger our faith is, the more blessings God will put upon us and the greater He can use us. Don't be satisfied with a weak faith. Don't be satisfied with those that really are just kind of hanging in there and they're not really trying to go ahead. Now, I want to encourage those that are weak, you hang in there. But I want you to try to go for a strong faith. I love the disciples after Jesus had taught about forgiving others in kind of our study this morning. Forgiveness is hard. And in verse 4 of Luke 17 says, if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And notice how the disciples responded to this. And the apostles said, Lord, increase our faith. Do you ever pray for strength? You'll get testing. You'll get suffering. But if you go through it as these men did, if you'll begin to look, and I urge every one of us as Christians, we need to be experts in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We need to know it. We need to know the historical narrative. We need to know the prophecies. We need to see the implications of it. That's how the early church grew. That's how we know what lies ahead. Let's be the kind of people who build a faith, even though we did not see Jesus. We know His evidence is there, and we know that He lived. And therefore, we will stand. Nathan Rice will lead us in second and third stanza of number 167.
We saw thee not when lifted high amid that wild and savage crew, nor heard we that imploring cry, forgive they know not what they do, but we believe the deed was done.
Finally happened to the church in Jerusalem. These men who had come to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, they had seen the signs, they had heard the message that changed their lives. And we read about these people that how they spread the gospel in their generation through the entire world. The enemies of Christ said, those who turned the world upside down have come here also. When the early church experienced persecution, it just led to the spread of the gospel. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. You see, every Christian knew this message. They couldn't help but speak it. Let us have our own road of Emmaus. Let us go through that struggle and find the Jesus who is ready to teach us. To find that strength and that purpose. I find it interesting and an invitation to the churches spoken of in Book of Revelation, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let us make sure as we draw this lesson to a close that we are committed to letting the Lord rule in our hearts. If you always have a heart of repentance, God's constantly molding you, but what if you're not? God can't help you if He's on the outside of your heart. We urge each of us to think about where we stand, the implications of the resurrection, the promises of God that's extended to us. Chase Council now will lead us in an invitation song. An invitation to become a Christian. An invitation to make your life right with God. An invitation with a heart that is on fire because you believe in the Lord that you're ready to walk down whatever path the Lord will lead you. Can we assist you? Would you come as we stand and sing?